morning over to the book of Romans, chapter 16 again. I do want to thank everyone who was here last Sunday that decided to come back this Sunday. Do y'all know why? Come on. Some of y'all that don't know why and you were here last week, you must have missed it, okay? So, anyway, but we do. That's kind of a joke, I guess. But we're grateful that you came back. I was concerned about what we talked last Sunday because sometimes the subject of separation for doctrinal reasons and so forth is hard for people to hear. And yet it's still there in Scripture, so it's something we have to deal with. And so I just kind of mentioned last time that it was almost, I think there was almost an air of discouragement that was kind of settling over the building. And then I mentioned that it was going to be part two the next week, meaning Sunday. And I said, well, is anybody going to come back next week? So I'm glad you came back, all right? All right, look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. We're going to pick up again, same verses, chapter 16, verse 17. And he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can gather here this morning as a local family of believers to study your word and then to take the things that we'll learn from your word and apply them in the details of life throughout the week in the various issues that we face. We do ask for insight and wisdom and discernment as we study this morning, especially with this very important doctrine of maintaining doctrinal purity and separation and doing it with the right heart attitude, the right reason, and to do so for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you'll read the passages with me again, notice he says at verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." I started this section last week trying to use an illustration. Maybe it wasn't such a good illustration, but I'm going to bring it up again. I'm not trying to drive anybody away, of course, but because of the seriousness of a passage like this. And that was the illustration of if you're a parent or parents and you have children, or if you ever at someday would like to be a parent and have children, you will find that when you do have children that one of the things that will be on your mind on a regular basis is the care, the worry, the concern about your children. How are they going to do out there? Are people going to take advantage of them? Things like that. You're concerned about them emotionally. You're concerned about them physically. You'd like for them as soon as possible to be able to make a fortune so you can kick them out of your house. They can provide for you. Not that part. But just as parents, you understand that you're genuinely concerned about the well-being of your children. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, we, to some degree, maybe are a little lax when it comes to our concern for them and their spiritual well-being. And I tried to use the illustration last time that we would definitely be on guard if we were aware that something or someone was going to harm our children. We would do whatever it would take to prevent that from physical harm, emotional harm, abuse, things like that. A passage like this in Paul's epistles is designed for the purpose of helping us be aware that there is absolute spiritual danger as well. And not everyone that names the name of Jesus is doing it out of sound doctrine or out of what the Word of God would consider to be the truth. Not everyone who names or calls upon God or talks about the Holy Spirit is necessarily preaching the truth. A passage like this is a passage that it causes you to stop and really think about the seriousness of what is going on. We all love sound doctrine. We all love to learn about our identity in Christ and be encouraged, and all those things are vitally important. But all of those things that we love so much are also in danger of being attacked, destroyed, undermined. And you can see, look at the verse again, verse 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Look at verse 18. For they that are such, now what's that say there? Serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty, what kind of statement is that? That's a pretty bold statement to make, wouldn't you say? It's not politically correct. It's one that we would put in the negative category, so to speak. When the Apostle Paul wrote that, did he know what he was talking about? What do you think? Now, the Apostle Paul, we talk about him writing by inspiration. Technically, that's not correct. I mean, he's writing what the Holy Spirit told him to write. These are the words of God. So, it's not simply Paul's opinion. It's what God believes. And all of a sudden, that puts it at a different level, doesn't it? That's why it makes it, I think, to a certain degree, hard to really wrestle with verses like these here. Look at another one. We're going to come back to this passage here, but look over at another one, this time in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It certainly would include that category. So the question was, would that include or be another Jesus? It definitely would include that category. Okay? Look at this passage here at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Now, I'm going to start at verse 2. You're at 1 Timothy 6. You're towards the end of the book of 1 Timothy. So Paul has written a lot of information in this book here. And he says at verse 2, see the last sentence of verse 2. Okay, it says, these things teach and exhort. See that last sentence there? Now look at the next statement. He says, if any man teach otherwise. Otherwise than what? Otherwise than what he's been teaching. That's reasonable to figure that that's what he means, right? I'm at verse 3 now. 6:3, 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those would be the words of Christ that Christ gave to Paul. That's not the words, so for example, like in a red letter Bible. Those are the words of Christ that Christ gave to Paul. He says this, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's the doctrine that will produce godliness. Now notice what he says here. He just doesn't even sugarcoat this at all. What does he say? He says he is proud. And then he says, knowing nothing. I'm glad I didn't write that verse. I didn't write that verse. You didn't write that verse. The Holy Spirit, that was the Holy Spirit's view of the individual that teaches contrary to the doctrine that Paul teaches for this dispensation. That's what the Holy Spirit, that was his evaluation. That's not my, I didn't write that verse, you didn't write that verse. That's a hard verse. That verse smacks you right in the face. That's a tough verse right there. But it's still there. And it is similar to the one in Romans 16. Look over back to Romans 16 when he says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus. What we want to do today is we want to just kind of study through these verses, think about these verses. And we do want to allow these verses to impact us like God the Holy Spirit would want them to impact us. We don't want to have them impact in a way that they shouldn't impact us. In other words, we don't want to, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but the objective of these verses is never, it's not to produce a better than thou attitude. The objective of these verses is never, it's not to produce a I know more than you know kind of an attitude, right? The objective of verses like these, it's every bit as similar to you and I as parents that are concerned for the welfare and well-being of our children in the spiritual realm. So I tried to ask last week, parents, if you're concerned about your children physically, emotionally, that type of thing, and I know you are, are you concerned about them spiritually? And I know the answer is yes. I know you are. And God, the Holy Spirit, is concerned about the body of Christ in relationship to the fact that the truth is constantly under attack. Now let's go down through these verses and just kind of comment on a few things that I think would be that will perhaps be helpful. Notice he says at verse 17, he says, "And I beseech you." So it's an imploring based upon grace. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." In order to do what that verse instructs us to do, what first has to be true on the part of the brethren? Therefore, me and you. That's right. Listen, first and foremost, you have to know sound doctrine. You have to be familiar with sound doctrine in order to identify false doctrine. It's that simple. Therefore, if we have to know sound doctrine before we can ever identify false doctrine, if we have to know what the Apostle Paul is teaching for this dispensation before we can ever determine if someone is teaching contrary to that, what does that require? It requires study. You know, it requires spending some personal time in the Word of God, thinking about it, you know, meditating upon it, certainly praying about it. But by the way, when I say pray about Scripture, I don't mean pray in the sense of whether or not you agree with the Lord about the verse. The Lord agrees with His verse. Okay? When I say pray about it, I'm saying that all of us have verses that we battle with, that we would like the verses to say it a little bit differently, right? Or I'm not the only one, right, in this category, right? Anybody else here have a verse or two that you read in the Bible and say, "Boy, I sure wish that would say it a little bit differently," you know? So when I say pray about it, I'm talking about let it get into our inner man and thinking and so forth. So in order to identify false doctrine, you first have to know sound doctrine. But in order to know sound doctrine, you got to spend time in the Word of God. A few weeks ago, I made perhaps somewhat of a stern statement from the pulpit to not just one individual, but to everyone in the church, okay? And it was not meant to give anybody a hard time, but it was the statement that, you know what? You, meaning all of us, we all need to get our nose in that book. And I mean it in a good way. I'm not chastising anybody, but you got to spend time in the Word of God. How come? Because John said so? Because the preacher said so? Why do we need to spend time in the Word of God? How many of us can survive in this life without the Lord? Listen, you can't. And your contact with the Lord, He indwells you by means of His Holy Spirit, but it is from the Scripture. We all vitally need time in the Word of God personally. Okay? It is not enough to just let your husband study or just let your wife study or just let your kids study and so forth. You want to spend personal time in the Word of God. You need to. Even if you're not understanding what you're reading, what should you do? Keep reading. Trust not only the capacity and ability of the Word of God to convey its information, but trust the indwelling Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? It lives inside you, and that's His Word. So trust the Holy Spirit when you're reading Scripture. You may not be understanding what you're reading, but the more you read it, the more you'll become familiar with it, and the more those connections will be made. So spend personal time in the Word of God studying the Scripture. How often? Okay. Yeah, constantly. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, you open the Scripture. When you're driving, you can think about it. I mentioned this morning about the passage in 1 Thessalonians. I erased it off the board, but what was your homework assignment? Read what? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through chapter 5, verse 11. How many times? 50 times, and you'll have it memorized probably in about 2 weeks. I'm serious. I promise you. And it'll take you 2 to 4 minutes to read that section. Just read it again, and again, and again, and again. And so when you lay down and sleep at night, just start thinking through the verse. But it would not have it to be ignorant rather than concerning them which are asleep. That you saw not. See, it'll just flow. It will. That'll be part of the zone. Yes, you'll be in the zone, I promise you, you know. But you will. All of you know what I'm talking about. You know, you've had times when maybe you're just laying in bed, and you're thinking about something, and you decide, you know, I'm just going to think about that passage of Scripture, right? Don't you? And you just think, and you just talk with the Lord about it. You know, it's wonderful. And you don't. It's not a robot kind of a thing. It truly is the living Word of God, and you're thinking it through in your communication with the Lord. Okay, you all know what I'm talking about. So the way to be able to identify false doctrine is you have to know sound doctrine. Now, what exactly is sound doctrine? Let's make sure that we clarify this. Look at the verse again. Look at verse 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." What doctrine? How do we know that? We say Pauline doctrine. How do we know that? The Apostle Paul is the one who's writing the book. Think with me. We were talking about this yesterday. Laura and I were talking about this yesterday. What falls into this category of the doctrine which you have learned? If you'll think briefly, just through the book of Romans, what are some of the doctrines that we, not all, but what are some of the doctrines you've learned from chapter 1 to chapter 16 here just in Romans? There you go. So start at the beginning. The total condemnation of all humanity because of personal sin and relationship to Adam. There's chapters 1 through 3, the wrath of God and so forth. So all men have sinned. Next, you learn about what? The justification based upon the blood of Christ alone that provides the righteousness of God to all and upon who? Them that believe. So justification is by grace through faith alone. And it all starts right there. If someone comes along and preaches contrary to that, you mark them and avoid them. They're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ. The verse says so. You're not judging their heart when you just do what that verse says. God has already judged their heart. It isn't you making the judgment of their heart. You're just doing what that verse says. You're leaving it up to God, right? So if someone comes along and is teaching doctrine that's contrary to justification by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, notice I said someone's teaching that information, which is the second point. I'm way out of touch with my notes anyway. The second point is, who is the verse talking about? I'll come back to that momentarily. Right? But if someone's teaching that doctrine contrary to that, you mark them and avoid them. That's what you do. Okay, I got to move on. We won't have enough time for questions. I just have way too much. All right, so no, I got to move on. I'll get there in a second. Okay, all right. So the next thing is, what's the next thing Paul teaches in Romans? So you've got justification by grace through faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone. Next, sanctification by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. That's chapter 5-8 of Romans. And everything else in 5-8 of Romans, you're not under the law. You're under grace. God deals with you on the basis of the sonship identity in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. All those doctrines we've learned by chapter 8 of Romans. If someone comes along and teaches, and they teach contrary to that, and I'm answering the question, all right? If someone actively teaches the doctrine contrary to that. So I'm not just talking about the average individual sitting in church and so forth that is trying to figure things out for themselves or whatever. Someone's teaching that, then they are causing divisions and offenses. You mark them and you avoid them. All right? So then as you move on, what's the major issue in chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans? The whole dispensational perspective. We're not Israel, we're the church, the body of Christ. The nation of Israel has fallen. Though temporarily, God's not done with Israel. He's going to return back and fulfill His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to come back to this earth, set up His kingdom. And the differences between the church, all those differences there. If someone comes along and teaches, so I'm talking about a teacher. I answer that question again. If someone comes along and teaches that, and they're doing it, they're in teaching that information. Whether they're doing it on purpose or not isn't the issue. But in teaching that information, they are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Whether on purpose is not the issue. Their teaching of that information is causing the division as far as God, the Holy Spirit is concerned. So He says you mark them and you avoid them. And then, of course, from chapter 12 through chapter 16, it's all the application of whether or not grace really works. If someone comes along and says, you're saved by grace, but now you have to perform in order to stay saved or prove you're saved, if someone teaches that information, is that the truth? No. It's not the truth. You mark them and you avoid them. You see, by the time you come to Rome, actually by the time you come to Romans chapter number 8, we have no friends left, he said, yeah. So, but by the time you come to Romans chapter number 8, we understand. You should understand and believe that grace really does work. And we have to be willing to find out if it works. If you've got a preacher or a teacher that is so afraid of you stepping outside their boundary, kind of a thing, that's someone who does not believe the ability and capacity of grace to work. Grace either works completely or grace means nothing. There's no middle ground with grace. You understand that? So, again, point number one is this. That in order to identify those that are causing divisions and offenses by preaching against the information, you first have to know the information. What information qualifies to be under this category? Anything that is contrary to what the Apostle Paul taught. If it's against the doctrine the Apostle Paul teaches, if it's contrary, if it undermines it, and someone's teaching that information, either on purpose or not on purpose, if they're opposing the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul in their teaching, you mark them and you void them. It's that simple. Second point is this, and I did kind of emphasize that. Who does Paul have in mind here? Does he have in mind just the average believer that's sitting in the local assembly, that they've got their Bible, they're going to church, they're trying to figure out what's going on? Or does he have in mind the individual that is in, say, a leadership type of capacity, whether preacher, deacon, or whatever, or even small little Bible study group, or even an individual? Does he have in mind someone who is actively teaching against the doctrine Paul was teaching, either on purpose or by accident? That's the difference here, okay? Paul is not talking about the average individual, say, in a local assembly, that they're bringing their family to a Bible church, they're bringing their family to a church, and they don't necessarily know any different, although they should. The man is the head of that family. He should study the Word of God, and he should be cautious where he leads his children in his family. That's just the truth, okay? But in the context here, Paul is talking about those who cause divisions and offenses by what they teach. So he's talking about someone in the capacity of leadership or teaching. And it could be all the way from the pastor or slash bishop of a local assembly to an elder to someone who's leading just a simple home Bible study. If they're teaching contrary to the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, then you mark them and avoid them. Okay? Now, understand something about this. How do you identify the difference between someone that verse is talking about as compared to someone who that verse is not necessarily talking about but doesn't necessarily know Paul's message? How do you identify how do you identify whether you should mark them and avoid them?
Whether they're willing to learn.
There you go. Listen, it all has to do with the willingness of the heart attitude, the demonstration of heart attitude to learn. That's what it has to do with. The way it works itself out practically, just in life, is you just talk with someone. If you find someone that is preaching against, say the Word of God, or the King James Bible, right division, things like that, not everyone that is preaching against the King James Bible really has necessarily thought the thing through. I was listening to an interesting program on the radio yesterday. I think it was yesterday, maybe it was Friday. And it was a guy who... he's actually a Baptist preacher, but he was teaching about the King James Bible. And what caught my ear is he was for it. I'm telling you. I had Christian radio on and everything. And it was Southwest Radio Church out of Oklahoma, and they had a guest speaker on there. And the guy was talking about the King James Bible, and of course, that kind of caught my interest right there and everything. And I said, okay, what's this guy going to say about the King James Bible? And man, it was good stuff, you know? And he was talking about during, you know, the first part of his ministry, he didn't at all have any convictions about the Bible issue. And he just, you know, was using a different translation. And that the more he studied the different translations, the more he began to compare, he says it really dawned on him that there's a difference, a fundamental difference between these translations. And the more he studied it, the more he thought about it, then began to search it. And he said, boy, the Lord just really convicted him about that there has to be the perfect, pure, infallible, inerrant Word of God somewhere, or else the whole thing is a lie. Okay? There is no middle ground. The idea where they all say the same thing, they don't. Anyway, it's a real good presentation and so forth. So here's an example of a guy, of a preacher, okay, that for a number of years he was preaching. He wasn't necessarily for it or against it. He just used all the translations. And he came to some convictions how to study in the Word of God. So he's a guy that wouldn't necessarily fit in that category because he had an open heart towards thinking through the issue. And so, too, sometimes when you're talking with people about the grace message, you don't just automatically write them off kind of a thing. And I know you don't, by the way. I know you folks here are really patient and kind and tender and so forth, and you spend some time with people. And even though you get beat up or feel like you get beat up, you still spend some time with them. The difference is going to be someone's heart attitude towards the doctrine. It feels like it's against you when they reject what you're saying, but it's really against the doctrine. That's how you decide. You patiently deal with them, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. But it comes to a point sometimes where they're just no longer interested at receiving what the Scripture says. So what you do is you make a decision to believe that verse, you mark them, and you avoid them. All right. Third point is this. When he says there, are you back at Romans 16 there? Look at what he says, verse 17. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines you've learned and avoid. To mark someone is to do what? Do you get a big black mark and, you know, put an X on their head kind of a thing? Now, what do? Yeah, you're right. You're actually identifying them. That's what you're doing, okay? Some people will say, well, wait a minute, that's unkind. That's unloving. Well, what do we do with the verse? The verse is there. I mean, it says mark them and avoid them. Okay? You know, you don't rebuke them, you mark them. Mark them as you... I'll show you what it is in a minute. But first of all, the verse is there. I'm not a proponent of cutting the verse out of the Bible, even though it says to mark them. So call it what you will, because that's what people say that you people are unloving, you're unkind when you identify and name names. Well, that's what it means to mark. Let me show you that the Apostle Paul actually did that so that you know it's not you. What you're doing is you're just allowing the Scriptures to instruct us what to do and then to do it by faith. Look with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You do see examples in Paul's epistles where he marked individuals. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll see what that means. We'll see an example of it. Watch this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and he says at verse... I'm going to start at verse 15, a passage that you... Do y'all all know 2 Timothy 2:15? You know it by heart, right? Which proves what? That you can memorize Scripture, okay? I have every bit of confidence in the Word of God's ability in you. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babbling. See, shunning is similar to avoiding, right? He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. A canker is like what? Like a sore that just festers and eventually turns into like a cancer type of thing. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is... There he goes. He names two of them right there. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Well-known people at Ephesus. Paul, he calls them out and names them by name. See that? In God's Word. How would you like your name to be in the Bible? Public for all eternity. You know? Well, in the context there, you don't want it in that kind of a context there, right? At any rate, he says... Yes, they absolutely were teacher, because it says at verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These guys were teachers. They're actively preaching that the resurrection is past already. They're actually preaching that there's no such thing as a preacher of rapture in the context, okay? And they're overthrowing the faith of some. So there's an example of the Apostle Paul actually names some people. Look over to 1 Timothy this time, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Watch this. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. This is just another example. I just want to do this quickly here so you can see. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 1:19 says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. He's not talking about Gilligan and the other guys, right? He says, of whom is what? Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's an interesting verse. He names them by name. He marks them. Look at another one, if you would. 2 Timothy 4. Look at this one. 2 Timothy 4. This guy here is an unbeliever. 2 Timothy 4:14. At least it certainly appears that he's an unbeliever. But look at, maybe he's not. Look over 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Which, by the way, that's one reason I think this guy's an unbeliever. But watch verse 15. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Probably the greatest adversary that the Apostle Paul had from a human standpoint was probably that guy right there. He says he hath greatly withstood our words. He was a coppersmith. He obviously was involved in idolatry and so forth. He says he did me much evil. Why does he warn Timothy about him? Absolutely. Paul's in prison. He's going to be executed. This guy's going after Timothy next. See that? Okay, so you understand what it means to mark. To mark is to identify them. Doesn't mean rebuke them. You identify them and you avoid them. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean you go to their church and then you stand up and call them out in public in their church and say that guy's a false teacher. No! You're not promoting the truth when you do that. You mark them and avoid them. See that? Don't go to their... Anyway, I think you understand that. Okay. Now the question is, why? Why does God the Holy Spirit take the time in His Word to tell us things like that, to mark them and avoid them? Why? Okay, listen. Because there is spiritual danger out there. He wants us... He is interested in spiritual protection, right? We have to keep in mind that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. Do you know that? But do we really know that? And sound doctrine affects so many areas. Sound doctrine is more than simply, we rightly divide so everybody else is wrong. No. Sound doctrine is more than simply we believe in the pre-trib rapture, so anybody who doesn't, just write them off. No. Listen, sound doctrine is not only the dispensational distinctions, but the doctrines of grace that work in the nuts and bolts of life. For example, the Apostle Paul would say things like this. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay, who said that? God the Holy Spirit through the pen of your apostle. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, we can champion and shout from the rooftops, King James Bible, right division, rapture of the church, forgiveness of sins, and yet in our hearts hold bitterness and anger about the past. You're not following the doctrine. You aren't. And who is it actually hurting? It's hurting you. They often say that when you harbor bitterness and anger about a past event and so forth, the person that harmed you, they forgot about it a long time ago. You're the one still thinking about it. It's hurting you. Isn't that interesting? So again, it's one thing to champion, the Bible issue and the grace message and right division and everything, but it's the same Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul that said things about stand for sound doctrine, but that sound doctrine includes those very things that touch the details of life. And that's the way it is, right? Doctrine, sound doctrine is to impact the very details of life. So when he says mark them and avoid them, why? What is the objective? What's the goal of sound doctrine? What's its goal? Stabilize you, edify you. Exactly right. Why? Why do we need to be stabilized? Why do we need to be edified? Why is God interested in that? Yes. From the negative standpoint, so that we're not tossed to and fro, But that's not the major goal of sound doctrine. Yes, sound doctrine is designed to equip us from being tossed to and fro, but that's the negative side. What's the positive intention of sound doctrine? It's to Christ, to have Christ formed in you. See that? To have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ formed in you. The purpose of sound doctrine absolutely is to prevent us from being moved away or tossed to and fro. But the purpose of sound doctrine, more so, is designed to build us up in the faith, edify us in the things of the Lord, to have Christ formed in us. To have the reality of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, to have His life operational right here, right now, in human flesh. God manifest in the flesh. That's why Paul over in 1 Timothy 6 calls it the doctrine which is according to godliness, the doctrine which will produce godliness. If you have doctrine that is contrary to sound doctrine, godliness is not being produced in your life. And therefore, Christ is not being glorified in your earthen vessel. All right? So we got to keep in mind what's the purpose of sound doctrine. That's why if someone's come along and preaching contrary to the doctrines Paul taught, there's an impact. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It prevents edification. It hinders edification. Paul, look how Paul says it over in the book of Galatians. Watch this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians 5, 7. Galatians 5, verse 7 says this. It says, I love the phrase here. He says, Galatians 5, 7, he says, ye did run well. See that phrase there? You guys were making great progress. You know, we have the Olympics, the Summer Olympics that are just coming up pretty soon, and they're talking about all the people that are training and the extensive training they go through and the hurdlers. Did y'all hear about the thing just a month or so ago where they had these hurdlers were training for their qualifying, and whoever set the track up forgot to put one of the hurdles up. So there was one short on the hurdles, and so they made these great times, but they disqualified. It's kind of bizarre. Well, when he says, you guys ran well, you guys did run well, you guys were making great progress. And then he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The truths of grace. You see, there is spiritual progress. There is a race to be run. And God has provided us sound doctrine that will enable us and equip us to run well the race that is set before us. Well, those who come along and preach doctrine contrary to sound doctrine, that's like those hurdles. They're not only put in the way, but the distance between them is not the proper distance. And so you trip, you not only break your shin, skin your knee, you never make it to the finish line. See what's going on there? So it's vital that we appreciate that. That the purpose of sound doctrine truly is to build us up in the faith which has Christ formed in us, so therefore we can manifest His thinking, His life in time. Next, he says, go back to Romans chapter 16 there. Look at verse 18. 16 verse 18. And he says this. He says, he's going to say four things about these individuals. And these four things are kind of hard to really believe, but they are true. He says, for they that are such, number one, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to, on a statement like that, you just have to decide, okay, Lord, it's not my intention, my purpose to judge a person's heart, but God, you tell us that's how to view this. You say, Lord, that they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty bold statement to make. Right? We didn't write it. You didn't write it. I didn't write it. But it's still there. We have to decide whether or not we believe it. We can all come up and say, well, yeah, but. Right? And we all have the, well, yeah, but what about? It's just interesting that when he wrote that verse, he didn't say it this way, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ except with this exception. It just didn't say that. My conclusion, therefore, is let's just believe the verse as it's written. Okay? They are not accountable to you and me. They're accountable to the Lord if they're a believer. And it will all come out of the judgment seat of Christ. Right? But we do still have a decision to make there. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but then who are they serving? But their own belly. Listen, they're serving themselves. That's what Scripture says. That's what it says. Watch this now. The third thing, and by good words and fair speeches. You know what they are? They're pretty good speakers. Boy, are they persuasive. Good words and fair speeches. Fair doesn't mean average in that verse. It means what? Compelling, convincing, the idea. They're fair. They're good. They're pretty good at what they do. Good words and fair speeches. Just because someone is able to maybe make a good, compelling presentation about something, is that how you decide whether or not you should believe what they're teaching? No. You need to compare it with sound doctrine. All right? And then he says this. It says, good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of who? Well, who is that? And what does that mean? Who is the simple there? You get a pretty good idea in the next verse what the Holy Spirit means when he has the word simple there. Look at verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. What's put in contrast with simple? Wise. Wisdom. Watch this. Let's run some references. Come back with me to the book of Proverbs. Let me just show you some places how the word simple is used in your King James Bible. Look over to Proverbs chapter number 1. We'll have a better appreciation of what the Holy Spirit means oftentimes when He uses the word simple in relationship to a person. All right? Look at this. Proverbs chapter number 1, it says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the, what is it there? The simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. You know what a young man needs? He needs protein powder when he works out to pump up and impress all the girls, right? No. What a young man needs is knowledge and discretion. What is discretion? What is that? What's that? The ability to discern and follow through, right? It's understanding and discretion. Well, how do you get that? You get, notice all the words, verse 2, you've got wisdom. Verse 2, instruction. Verse 2, understanding. Verse 3 again, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple. So what does he mean by simple here? He's talking about someone who does not yet have on board in their thinking the wisdom, the instruction, and therefore they don't have an understanding yet. They don't have, therefore, the ability to discern and judge and so forth. You see that? This time, go with me to chapter 7 of Proverbs. Chapter 7. Verse 7. Look at what it says here. Chapter 7, verse 7. It says, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, what? Void of understanding. What is put in contrast with the simple ones there? It's someone who's void of understanding. Keep that in mind. So if you're said to be simple, scripturally that means you're void of understanding. It doesn't mean you can't, know how to drive a car and that kind of thing. It just means you don't have an understanding of God's wisdom and what He's doing, okay? Look at chapter number 8, verse 5 this time. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. That was 8:5. So what's put in contrast there with simple? Well, actually, what's put in comparison? What equals simple and fools, right? See that? How does someone go from being simple to being wise? You got to get sound doctrine, which is how you'll get understanding. Go to another one. Chapter 9, verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. Look at what it says. And by the way, the context here, this is actually a negative context. look at verse 4. Who is simple? Let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Now, again, just go check out the context here. All I want you to see in that verse is simply that, simple, when Paul says back in Romans 16 that they deceive the heart of the simple, he's talking about they deceive the heart of someone that doesn't understand what's going on. Okay? And it's put in contrast with wise. So, therefore, if we want to make sure that we are not deceived by the good words and fair speeches of those who are teaching contrary to the doctrine which Paul taught, do we want to remain simple? What's the answer? The answer is no. What do we need to do? We're back to the book again, aren't we? We're back to the exhortation to spend time in the Word, studying the Word of God, learning about the grace message, learning what God says He's doing, trusting that it is so, and letting it operate inside of us. Okay? So you know who the simple is. Listen, it's not a derogatory comment like a cuss word, so to speak. It's an actual comment. It's an objective word about a person's spiritual level of growth and so forth. If you are, quote-unquote, spiritually simple in the use of those words, it means you don't understand what's going on. It means you are susceptible to being deceived by the good words and fair speeches of the lie program. Now, do you want to remain that way? How do you know if you are, quote-unquote, simple? In the use of that, in the sense of that verse and those verses. Yeah, what's the doctrine you believe? It's that simple, okay? Again, it's not a derogatory phrase in the sense Paul's not cutting you down, Paul's not cutting anybody down in that verse, that's not the idea. He's making an objective statement about where they are spiritually, okay? Now notice something else here. Look it with me over to Philippians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Watch this. Just like the Apostle Paul says there are those to mark and avoid, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul also says there are those to mark and follow. That's helpful, right? Look over to Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians 3 verse 14, and he says this. He says, brethren, I'm at Philippians 3 verse 17. Did I say 14? I have no idea why I said 14, except I'm getting simple, right? I'm losing my mind here. Anyway, verse 17 says this. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. See that? Here are some people that are walking like Paul walks, meaning in the doctrine. So we're supposed to mark, that is, identify them, and walk like they walk. Follow them. Isn't that interesting? So, just like from the negative standpoint, those who teach doctrine contrary to what the Apostle Paul taught, you got to identify them and avoid them and say, no, I'm not taking my family there. I'm not going to put my children under that ministry. They're not teaching the truth to the people, okay? This guy over here, or this ministry over here, they are teaching out of the right Bible. They are teaching the Pauline message. They are teaching the grace message. I'm taking my family over there. They don't have everything perfect. Which church does? I'm asking you. I heard J. Vernon McGee say it this way one time. It was pretty funny. He received a letter from someone that listened to the radio broadcast, whatever, and they were asking something like this. They were asking J. Vernon McGee that help us because we've been trying to find the perfect church to go to, and everyone that we go to we find there's some faults with it and this and that and everything, and we're looking for a perfect church to go to. And Vernon McGee wrote them back and said, listen, as soon as you find the perfect church to go to, you better not join. You know why? Because you're going to ruin it. You know? The idea that any church out there, any local assembly, including ours, is perfect. Listen, get off your self-righteous horse, would you? Is that direct enough? Are you kidding? Any local assembly that's made up of people has problems, has confusion, has concerns, has hurt feelings, has issues we got to deal with. We are people. We're just a big family. And did you guys know that families sometimes fight? Oh man, you should have been brought up in my family. We had 5 girls and 3 boys, and could we get on? You know, I would tell you we had this big oblong table where we would eat all together. My dad would sit on one end, my mom on the other, the girls on one side, the guys on the other. My parents were referees. You know. Of course you find a local assembly. Listen, you want to find a local assembly that's teaching from the right Bible, the Word of God, right divided, the grace message. Go to that assembly. Okay? And be involved in that assembly. And don't find fault with that assembly. Say, how can I help? How can I take the Word of God and help promote the message and help build up the saints, not tear each other down? I'm not saying you are, by the way. I'm just saying there's positive things to do, okay? So in this passage here, he clearly says, "Mark, follow the brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk so as us for an example." If you have someone that's preaching Paul's message out of the right Bible, with the right Pauline attitude and so forth, listen, go there. Assuming it's, you know, at least less, you know, about an hour away within that kind of time, hour and 45 minutes for these folks here, hour and 20 minutes for John, but, you know, go there and support him, you know. So, yeah, 2 hours for Henry and Mercy. So, well, listen, what we want to conclude the section by saying this, that this isn't all that Paul has to say about this. Obviously, there's a lot all through Paul's epistles. Are we involved in a spiritual warfare? What is the spiritual warfare really about? It's about the truth. And because it's about the truth, it therefore is about the souls of human beings. It's about people. So what we want to do is that we don't want to be in the fight in the sense of the ones causing the fight, but we are in the fight, whether we like it or not. We want to be in the fight from the standpoint of upholding, promoting, supporting, facilitating the proclamation and the upholding of the truth. Let's get that message out together. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning, a little bit of time looking at these verses that certainly are obviously important to you, and might they be important to us as well. Not to produce a self-righteous, better-than-thou attitude in us. God, oh God, help us in those areas. Each and every one of us, help us in those areas. Help us to keep a tender, very, very tender heart about and cautiously aware of any attitudes like that. But on the other hand, to genuinely be concerned about the maintenance of sound doctrine, the truth, because that's so important to you, and it is what builds us up in the faith and does have Christ formed in us and enables Christ who has a life to be manifested in the details of life here and now today for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.